Some believe that education is the answer for absolutely everything. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe in education. But sometimes it is used as an excuse for arrogance. And it looks something like this. If you disagree with me, well, that's just because you're not as well educated as I am. Oh, surely you just don't understand. Let me explain it better to you. Maybe it's because you can't comprehend. And that happens in churches as well. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we're just so blessed. Lord, we live in this fallen world, and sometimes it's hard for us to see your blessings because of the ugly that's all around us. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to see your glory, the ways that you are working in this world, in us, through us, and all around us. May you be praised. May you be glorified. Thank you. Lord, I ask that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Lord, I'm just even, I'm amazed. It's most of the time that I even have, that we, as earthen vessels, have been blessed to carry your glory around with us, so that others can see you. Thank you. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. Paul is dealing with conflict within the church that is mostly about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It's about the strong faith brothers and the weak faith brothers. And as we talked about last week, those who are weak faith brothers don't see themselves as weak faith brothers. Most people don't walk around and saying, oh yeah, I'm the weak one. But how do we get there? How do we get to the point where we are able to be a family, a body, when we don't see eye to eye? Verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also has accepted us in the glory of God. For I say that Christ has come to be a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the forefathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Therefore, because Jesus came to serve and to lift and carry the rebelliousness of all people, therefore, accept one another. One of the definitions of that word accept means to receive into one's society. I love that. Because sometimes the way people look at it is, well, there are going to be people in the church you just have to tolerate. That's not what he's saying. He's saying accept. Accept them into your society. Not just tolerate them and say, well, okay, we'll let you come to church. And he doesn't say accept them when they agree with you. I mean, very clearly in the context, he is saying there are two sides to this. There are those who believe that you can eat anything and still be all right with God. He calls them the strong faith brothers. He says you trust more in God. And then there's these weak faith brothers, and they believe it is about what you eat, and they avoid meat altogether. There are those who observe days and those who don't observe days. And he says you are going to have to accept each other even though you don't agree.
That's right.
So, my family and I I'm not talking about Cindy. I'm talking about my extended family, my family of origin. We don't always see eye to eye. Well, I could say that about Cindy and I too. But she's not here, so I'm not going to use her as an example. And sometimes we have, my family of origin, we have some pretty heated discussions. And I could look at that and say, you know, there are members of my family that I just have to tolerate. But I don't just tolerate them. They are my family and I love them and they are part of my society. So that's what he's saying church ought to be. You're going to have disagreements. I don't care what size of church you're going to. You are going to have some disagreements. There's going to be differences in backgrounds and beliefs and all kinds of things in the midst of all of that. Can you accept each other in spite of the fact that you don't see eye to eye? I was aware of this small little congregation. I was ministering to some of the families that had been hurt by this congregation. They had decided that there were a set of rules that you had to accept to be a part of their congregation. And they were so stringent about it that they kicked everybody out of the church except for family members. Uh-huh. And when I was aware of them, the family members were fighting. Right? Accept one another. And then he uses Jesus as an example because Jesus is the example for everything. Just as Jesus has accepted you. Let the weight of that one kind of fall on you for a moment. Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, has accepted you into His society. Do we really understand how amazing that is? So years ago, my son Corey won a trip to go meet Jason Kidd in Florida. It was a win-win, Florida and Jason Kidd. Those of you who are not basketball fans, Jason Kidd was a fairly well-known basketball player. He was playing for the Nets at the time. He's really good. He's one of the better ones at including everybody on the team, making sure everybody's involved and doing their part. And so we go to Florida, and we have a couple of days where it's on our own, so we got to go to Disney World, and we got to go to SeaWorld, and then we had a day where we spent time with Jason Kidd. We played horse with them. He let up on us and still slaughtered us. There were like three other families that had won this whole contest thing, and they had lunch, and they set four different tables up for the people to sit in their families. And Jason Kidd went to each table and sat down and talked to them. And he was just the nicest guy. I was, it's Florida, so it's really hot, and I'm drinking coffee at lunchtime. And he notices that, and he says, "You must really like coffee." We're talking, and he finds out that there's no Starbucks in where I was living at the time, and he says, "Oh, I'll talk to the CEO about that." I'm like going, "Oh, sure." Just start name dropping. And he was the kind of guy you could joke around with, and he was just very pleasant, and we could come back and I could tell people the story that for a very short amount of time, I was accepted into the society of Jason Kidd. He brought his 3-year-old son with him. And his 3-year-old was better at basketball than I am. But for that moment, we were in his society, a fairly well-known basketball player. I want you to understand that we need to be more excited that every day, not just for a moment, every moment of the day, we are accepted into the society of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That ought to rock our world and who we are. And maybe if we got more excited about that one, we would be excited about who Jesus has also accepted instead of finding out ways why we don't have to. Right?
That's right.
We would be more excited about who is in that same society than trying to figure out who we don't have to deal with or just tolerate.
Sorry, I didn't...
So he goes on and says, this is to the glory of God. So again, he emphasizes. And isn't this something that just is amazing about the life of Jesus? John points this out more so than the other Gospels, but they all do. Everything that Jesus did was to the glory of God.
Amen.
And I'm pretty convinced that when we get so unhappy and we start our fighting, we have lost the sight of the glory of God and we're starting to think about our own rights and our own glory. Mm-hmm. This is to the glory of God. And I think there's another thing that happens, because I think when people who are unchurched and they see a group of people who are getting along and they're through the difficulties and they're working through it and all of that, they are also going to start to wonder, what's different about that group? So on the 12th of September, we're going to do a clothing giveaway. We want to do something good in our community. But it's more than that. I want people to show up and see that we just genuinely like each other. And the times that we've done that, that has exactly been the case. We gather around, we're putting clothes on the table, and we're through the day, we're talking and laughing. We just like being around each other, and that's the way it ought to be.
True.
And when people see that, all glory goes to God, or should.
Amen.
And then in verses 8 and 9, it may seem like he's making a division between the Gentiles, what Jesus has done for the Gentiles and what he has done for the Jews. And he is a little bit, but maybe not as much as it appears initially. So in verse 8 he says, okay, I say that the Christ has come to serve. That would be no surprise to the Jews. Most of them at the time that Paul was writing this accepted the suffering servant passages in Isaiah as referring to the coming Messiah. I know later, many of them said, oh no, it's not about the Messiah, it's about Israel, or it's about Isaiah. But most of them in Paul's day were going to say that this is about the Christ. The Christ has come to serve. He has come to serve the truth of God and to confirm the promises of our forefathers. See, I think that's very important, because there are many of the Jewish people who would have accused Paul of saying that the Old Testament has no value. And so he speaks into that and says, let me tell you, the message of Jesus is not that the Old Testament has any value. The message of Jesus is that he came to affirm, support, and lift up the promises. Promises like that were made to Abraham, that your seed will be a blessing to all nations. Promises that... like that were given to David, that somebody was going to sit on his throne that's going to last forever. And he's saying, Jesus didn't come to do away with these promises, and that it was important for his Jewish Christian audience, but it was also important for the Gentile audience as well. I grew up in a time where there was a push that basically said, emphasizing Paul's words about how the Old Testament has been done away with, and they've said, since that's true, we shouldn't even study the Old Testament. It's a complete waste of time. Now, thankfully, my parents were not advocates of that view. We studied the Old Testament. Because here's what we need to say. Paul never says that God woke up one day and realized that the Old Testament was a mistake and sent Jesus Christ. That is not the message. The message is that Jesus fulfilled. Matter of fact, Jesus himself says, if you do away with any bit of this, don't do it. That's not a direct quote, by the way, but basically what he's saying, don't do that. He came to fulfill. See, we're still under a sacrificial system. It's been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice made once for all. We still need a sacrifice. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
We still need a high priest. But now, instead of it being a succession of flawed humans, it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without zero flaws.
That's right.
He came to fulfill. And I am convinced that you will not fully grasp Jesus Christ until you get deep into the Old Testament. You will not understand the Lord's Supper until you spend some time in the Passover and some of the other feasts. He came to fulfill. So Paul needed his Jewish audience to grasp the fact that this is not, I'm not telling you that all of a sudden, you know, Jesus came to do away with all this. I'm telling you he came to support it and to fulfill it. But I think he wanted his Gentile audience to know that as well. I mean, if we read when he writes to predominantly Gentile churches like he does here in Rome, he expects them to know the Old Testament. And like our passage, he quotes the Old Testament. We need to know that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the continuing story of the redemption of our God.
Amen.
For the Gentiles to glorify God in His mercy. And again, it's not that he's saying that the Gentiles are the only one who need mercy. He's saying that the Gentiles, when they're included in the kingdom, they're the ones who are going to fully grasp the concept of mercy.
That's right.
They might get it more, but they don't need it more. Does that make sense? I mean, Jesus said that when he was talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. Right? The Pharisee did not think he needed God's mercy. His prayer was all about, you know what, God, look at what I've been doing for you. You're lucky to have me on your team. And the Pharisee said, atone for me, oh my God. I know most translations don't translate it that way, but that's what he said. Atone for me, oh God, I am a sinner.
The tax collector, not the first.
The tax collector said that. It's good to have somebody who knows. The tax collector. And Jesus said, that's the one who went home justified. You don't get justified until you understand you need the mercy of God.
Amen.
If you think it's all about you doing the right thing, you are not going to understand the mercy of God and you don't get justified. So Jesus came so that the Gentiles could be included and glorify, magnify God's mercy. So, latter part of verse 9, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So first he quotes from Psalm 18, 49, which is also found in 2 Samuel 22. Basically the same psalm. And he quotes several different passages, a couple of psalms, Deuteronomy and Isaiah, and he strings them all together with the word again. And that word specifically says, these things are similar. Maybe not exactly the same, but they are similar. It was a common rabbinical way to refer to scriptures. They may have just the same word. And you could still say, again, this passage, and bring it together. Jesus does the same thing with his parables. When he's telling several in a row, he would use the same word, again. That doesn't mean the parables are exactly the same, but they're similar. So Paul has several scriptures that he is saying are tied together with this thought. Psalm 18:49. I give praise to you among the Gentiles. 2 Samuel 22 tells us this is a psalm of David. And it is a psalm of praise. It starts off by saying, God is my rock.
He's my fortress.
It slips into a lament where he says, man, things are bad. I was almost to the point of dying. We don't even know why he was about to die. Could have been illness. Could have been an emotional, I feel like I'm about to die kind of thing. It could have been because his enemies were attacking him. Whatever the case, he felt close to dying. God answered his prayers, so he breaks out in praise. And he says, I will give praise in the midst of the Gentiles. The very people who maybe don't even want to hear it. I think what he's saying is, God is good, and I will not shut up about it. When I worked at a woodworking factory in Washington State, my dad worked at the same place, and we talked about it. He worked in a different section, but we talked about it, and he said, I can't eat lunch in the lunchroom because the language they use swirls around in my head and I can't block it out. So in that moment, I decided it was more important that I eat lunch with my dad, to spend those 20 minutes with my dad. But I struggled with, how can I be a witness? See, most of these people, we're talking about a company that if you didn't like how things were going, they were like, leave, we don't care. There's other people who want your job. So the people who worked there, they didn't care either. They didn't care about the job. They didn't care about other people. Often they wouldn't show up and claim they had, they were sick because they spent too much time at the bar last night. And so, a lot of rough language, a lot of inappropriate stories going on. And so I'm wrestling with, the job I'm doing, I'm not talking to anybody. I'm check sanding all day long. How can I be a witness? Because I want to be like David. I want my voice to ring out praise to my God among the Gentiles. So I drew a picture of Jesus on the cross and wrote in Greek, King of the Jews. And I thought, maybe that'll be a conversation starter. Well, a couple of times. It didn't go much further than them asking, what does that mean? And I tell them, they're like, oh, well, okay, and they walk away. And I also, notice the next part of the psalm is, sing to his name. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the name stood for character. See, what he's saying is, I am so overwhelmed by the character of God that I'm going to sing. I don't know if anybody ever heard me because I'm standing the whole time and I've got a mask on, but I was singing praises to my God. I don't know if it's true or not, but a while back people were all, hey, California is going to outlaw singing in churches. And my thought is, good luck with that one. I mean, tell us to wear a mask, that's okay. But I will not stop singing praises to my God. He is too good. My heart will not contain the song that he has put in there. So we sing praises, and we don't do that just in our ivory palaces. You know what I'm saying? We don't just do that around people who are singing with us. We do that among the Gentiles who do not know God. It's kind of an invitation. As a matter of fact, the next quote is from Deuteronomy 32. And this is an interesting one because it's at the end of the Song of Moses. And he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. In the Hebrew, it literally says, rejoice, O Gentiles, his people. Don't know. I mean, maybe he's saying because of his people. Maybe he's saying, in spite of the, because God delivered them, but he's just saying, in the Hebrew, it's pretty vague. Don't know. The Septuagint, however, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, says exactly what Paul says. Rejoice, Gentiles, with his people. And that's interesting, because the psalm clearly has an us and them language. I mean, he starts off by saying, hey, God, he dealt with those Egyptians and saved us and wiped them out. Yeah. Right after he says this, he says, and those who stand against us, God's going to deal with them. Maybe what Paul is saying is, okay, There is an us and them. That's still true today, by the way. There are those of us who are in the kingdom of God, us. There are those who are not in the kingdom of God, them. The difference is, and the thing that Paul is trying to get across is this. We don't want them to stay them. We want them to become us. So we don't sit back and say, yay, we're us, you dirty, rotten them. We say, come, rejoice with us and become part of us. And there's another message here. If you don't have joy, you cannot encourage others to rejoice with you. Toby Mack sings a song in which he says, it's got to be real, or they sure going to know it. Right? You can't just fake having joy for God. It's got to be real. So I've been in some churches that seem to have zero joy. We would go visit our grandma and grandpa, and we'd go to the church that they attended. And every time we went, it was like you're walking into a funeral service. I mean, the songs, the prayers, the sermon, zero joy. And I was a little kid at the time, and I'm like, oh, you know, thinking maybe I can find a friend. I'm pretty shy. And you walk in, and everybody's looking at you like, we can't trust you. We don't know you. You're probably a heretic. That may not be true, but that's how I felt as a small little kid.
Wow.
There was no joy. So how are they going to encourage others to rejoice with them? It cannot be done. So if we're going to encourage others to rejoice with us, maybe we should have some joy. And if fully understand, if we fully grasp that Jesus Christ has accepted us into His society, there will be joy.
Amen. That's right.
I don't know how you can grasp that one and go around, Jesus has accepted me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so excited right now. Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, Son of God, has accepted you into His society. If there is anything to rejoice about, that's it.
That's it.
And isn't it funny? There are some people that will be okay with me getting excited about a good play from the Steelers, but not okay with me getting excited about Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about folk in the church. They will have no problem with me jumping up and going, yes, in a football game. But if I do that here, they're going to go, you need to tone it down, son. Dad, I grew up in a church like that. Man, I would much rather get a lot more excited about what Jesus has done for me than what the Steelers have done for me. Which for lately has been very little. Jesus will never let you down. So then again, he quotes from Psalm 117. You could memorize this psalm. It's two verses. So the first verse is, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. It's an invitation. We want the Gentiles to praise the Lord. The word praise means to glorify. We want the Gentiles to see how good God is. Don't we?
Amen. That's right.
But if our message is that God hates you, do you think they'll ever see that our God is good?
No.
I mean, just think about this for a moment. Most of us have probably received that message before. Right? I mean, have you received... I mean, whatever the source might have been, it may have been a different religion. It may have been, you know, whatever. But you've probably received the message that, you know, because you don't quite see things the way I do, God hates you, or He's barely tolerating you, and so that's what I'm going to do. If you receive that message, are you going to be tempted to praise God? I don't think so. So I was talking to a group of young people, and one young lady said, completely off topic, that's okay. She said, does God hate gays? My automatic response was, no. No, he does not. We had a further conversation. Absolutely. We had a conversation about how if you're going to follow Christ, Christ demands that you die to yourself, that you give up the things that you feel or think that are appropriate, and you say and find out what God says. And you follow that. Absolutely. But don't... Bear with me, okay? I want the people and the LGBTQT community, and I can't believe I got the letters right, but there you go. I want them to praise my God.
Amen.
I want them to see that my God is good. And if I have a message of hate, they will never see that. I don't want to be like the Westboro Baptist Church. I don't want to go traveling around and say, God hates you. I don't want to be... I want the Muslims to praise my God. And if I have a message of hate, they'll never do it. If I'm burning what they consider to be a holy book, do you think they're ever going to want to... Is that going to tempt them to find more about my God? No. Absolutely. I want them to see that God loves them. So, at the workshop, I had people... And I said, okay, so a young lady comes up to you, because I was using examples that I've come across, and she says, does God hate gays? What do you do? And one lady automatically said, yes, he does. That message is out there. That's why that young lady asked that question, because somewhere along the line, she has come across a Christian who told her, God hates gays. The Bible I read says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
God is not willing that anyone should perish. So I've been reading through Zechariah in the morning, and if you want some interesting reading, that's a good one. He says to them several times, because there's a lot of judgment in the book, and he says, I don't enjoy judging people. I want them to repent. That's my whole goal. And he's talking about other nations, and he's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about everybody. I mean, isn't that the story of Jonah?
Repent.
Those horrible Ninevites. Whew. I mean, they were horrible. And God's message was, I want them to repent. Jonah didn't quite get that message, did he? It made him angry. I mean, they repented and God didn't wipe them out. And he's like, I knew you were like that, God. You're a kind and compassionate God. And he didn't see that. He didn't say that as praise. He said that as an accusation. I wonder how many of us in heaven are going to be angry with God's mercy. Think that one through. See, if we don't get mercy, we will never understand God's mercy. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
If we don't understand that we are here 100% by the mercy of God, we think somehow we're here because we're doing the right thing, we've got more intelligence, we're better at it than everybody else, we will be angry when God shows mercy to people who we deem do not deserve it.
That's right.
By the way, that's the very opposite of the message of mercy. You don't give mercy to people who deserve it.
That's right.
You can't deserve mercy. Verse 12. Isaiah says, this is one of the suffering servant passages, Isaiah 11:10. There shall come the root of Jesse, a descendant of David. We're talking about the Messiah, the one who's going to sit on the throne of David for all eternity. He will arise and rule over the Gentiles. Now, if we stop there, that could be about judgment. He's going to rise up and he's going to thump them. But we don't stop there. He goes on and says, and the Gentiles, in him, the Gentiles will hope. Isn't that what we want? We want them to have a hope, regardless of what they've done, regardless of the sin that they've been stuck in, regardless of where they're at. We want them to have a hope. And when we understand that we're only here because we have a hope in God, it's not a huge leap to understand we want everybody to have that hope, is it? I want everybody to have that hope. Friday, I was talking to three young men, and I told them the story of Jeffrey Dahmer. You guys know who Jeffrey Dahmer is? Mm-hmm. And I said, look, I can't go into detail of what this guy did. You just need to know it was horrible. He was discovered. Took him way too long. But he was discovered. Put in prison. Don't have a problem with that at all. But while he was in prison, there was a lady on the East Coast who said, if somebody needs to hear about Jesus, it's Jeffrey Dahmer. So she sent him a Bible correspondence course. He began to study. He said, I would like to meet a local preacher and be baptized. They contacted a gentleman who was a member of the Church of Christ in Milwaukee. And I met him a few years ago, and we talked about it a little bit. But when they first called him, he was like, I'm going to have to pray about this one. Because he's from Milwaukee. And it was still raw in Milwaukee, what he had done. But he knew he had to go. So he goes in, and he meets Jeffrey Dahmer. And he says the question that he gets answered the most is, do you think it was real? Isn't that just like us? How can it be real? And he said, look, I'm going to leave that one up to God.
Yeah.
Absolutely, right? And he said, but here's what I know. He seemed genuine. We talked. I baptized him. And shortly after that, he was killed by a fellow inmate. If I don't get the mercy of God, that's going to make me angry. Right? I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. I've been trying to love people who hate me. That's hard work, God. I've been doing this, that, and the other thing, and here he is, he becomes a Christian, and just, you know, short time later, he's killed, and boom, he gets the same reward as I do? But I am here not because of anything that I've done. I am here by the mercy of my God. And I want everybody to have that hope. I want them to have that hope. I want the Jeffrey Dahmers to have that hope. I want the people in any community you can name and think of and be afraid of, I want them to have that hope. That's why Jesus rose up. The word can mean simply to physically rise up and have power over. And it means that in this context. He has power over the Gentiles. But it's used enough in the New Testament to mean resurrection that I think Paul is probably doing a little bit of play on words. At his resurrection, like Daniel 7 says, he rode up on the clouds to the Ancient of Days and was given a kingdom that will last forever. And in that kingdom, the Gentiles are included.
Yeah.
Praise God.
That's right.
Because my 1% of being Jew is not going to get me there.
No.
It's going to need to be the mercy of God. Now please don't misunderstand me. What we do once we are in that relationship with God is super important. Absolutely. It will change us. How we live, how we believe, how we think, it's going to change us. It has to. Because we're in a relationship with a holy God. But even those changes are about the mercy of God and not my ability.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, okay, how do we get there? How do we get there where we can accept into our society people who, let's face it, sometimes are a little bit irritating? Right? How do we get there? Where we genuinely enjoy being in each other's company and we believe that we are a part of the family of God and we accept each other and receive each other into the society of Jesus because He's accepted us into His. How do we get there? It's not because you know more and it's not because you're better at doing. It's because the God of hope fills you with joy. Right? That joy does not come because you understand more. That joy comes from the God of hope. I have a friend whose name is Jared. Jared has Down syndrome. I think he's closer to God than I've ever been. I think he gets it more. That's nothing to do with intelligence. It has to do with understanding that God is my source of joy. He's accepted me into His society. We ought to be more like Snoopy when we think about that one, right? Those of you who are old enough to know Snoopy and the dancing around and go, woo! I mean, he does the same thing with weeping too, but you know. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we don't have grief and we don't have depression. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying underneath all of those things is the joy that God fills us up with. And peace. See, harmony in the church is not going to come because I beat you over the head until you agree with what I'm saying. It's going to come because we trust in God. It's going to come because we put our faith in a holy God and we believe that His Spirit is going to fill us with peace. And that peace also means messianic peace. That we can be at peace with a holy God in spite of our flaws and brokenness. And if we get that, we're going to be more inclined to look at everybody around us and we're going to see brokenness for sure. One person, I can't remember who it was, but they wrote a poem, and I can't remember all of it, but basically it said, they drew a circle to push me out, and I fooled them all, and I drew a circle that included them in. I think that's closer to God, isn't it? I know, again, yes, there is an us and them. There are those who are in the kingdom, and there are those who are not, but we want them in the kingdom. We want to keep inviting. We want to sing out and praise our God and say, God is good. We just want you to taste Him and see that He's good. And He wants to, and Paul says, my prayer is that you will abound in hope. I love this. The word abound is one of Paul's favorite. It means to be overflowing. He doesn't want us to have a hope that barely gets us through the day. I mean, you can have a hope that's based on your abilities and your intelligence, and that'll get you through the day. He wants us to have a hope that's bubbling up out of us. Because we believe that not only right now, right here, we are accepted into the society of Jesus Christ, that when He comes back again, we will eternally be accepted into the society of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That hope, and notice that hope comes from the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit works in a lot of ways. Yes, through study of Scripture. By the way, in all of this, I'm not saying don't study. I'm saying our study ought to be, every time we open His Word, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us in all knowledge. Because too often, we pick this up to confirm what we already believe. It should be a prayer. Our study should be a prayer that God lead us to His understanding and fill us up with His hope and His joy and His peace. I believe it's possible. But not because we're smart enough and not because we're good enough, but because God is good enough. I believe it's possible. I believe that we can become and are and can become even greater so the congregation that is excited about what God is doing, and we can love each other and accept each other even though we don't see the eye on some things. And may God receive all the glory.
Amen.
So, may you fully grasp that Jesus Christ has accepted you into His society. And may that just rock your world so much that you're excited about other people. If there's anyone here that needs prayers for any reason, we would love to pray with you. We do not offer this because we're closer to God and we're going to pray with you because we're closer to God. We offer this because we all need prayer.
That's right.
If you feel that need right now, this offer is available for you. If you don't want to come forward, let us know. It doesn't have to be a public format. If you want to know more about our God that wants desperately for you to be in His society, we would love to talk to you about our God.